Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And if you haven't been with us, we've been talking in this Christmas season, and now this will be the third week, about the so that of Christmas. And so I've encouraged you to ask the question, why Christmas? Like, why Christmas? So that, as we start to answer that, so that, and then we fill in that blank, right? Now, the reality is we have all sorts of so that's for Christmas, right? Why Christmas? So that I can have a chance to have some relationship restored. Why Christmas? So that we can have the parties and the fun and that type of thing. Why Christmas? And I pick on the kids with this, but I don't think it's just kids. So that we can get that gift we've been wanting. And I go through that, and you all have your own so that's, and I'm not even commenting on your so that's, or some of those things those are good things. But what I want us to do, and what we've been doing in this Christmas season, is to see the so that of Christmas from the Bible, from God's Word. And we've been doing that by going first to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, three verses there, as a summary of the Christmas message. And then each week we're taking one of those phrases from those three verses and we're unpacking them further with the Christmas story. So today, well, let's just go to Galatians chapter 4 and read it, and then I'll tell you what we're going to focus on today. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, and I remind you that this is God's word. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the one phrase that we're going to look at this week is that Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. And so the first thing I think we need to understand today is that everyone was under the law. Right, the first law or command we see in the Bible was the law where God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam disobeyed God, sin entered the world. Right? We see from Romans 2 that because of that sin, I'm fast-forwarding a long way, right? A lot of things said in between. But we see in Romans 2 that because of that sin, the law was written on the hearts of people, of all mankind. Right? And so no one has excuse. But now back up again, right, back into the Old Testament again, when the law of Moses was given, things were stirred up in people. And we don't really have to think that hard to think about it, right? When somebody gives us a rule, somebody gives us a law, our hearts kind of like, yeah, I'm not sure I want to do that, right? If you don't believe me, when is the last time you drove 45 miles per hour on Bethelview? Okay. Right? We push that. An example of that I have told here before, but I'm going to use it again because it is just so vivid in my mind. And he's here this morning for Garrison, so Garrison, I'm calling you out. He doesn't care when I call him out. Garrison was he doesn't even remember this. He was under 2 years old, right? I'm at home by myself, or at home with just Garrison, and I'm studying, I was in seminary, I was doing work studying, and as I was doing that, Garrison's just playing happily, down in his pull-up, my hat on backwards, sitting down there just playing, happy as can be. And I said, for some reason, I have no idea why, for some reason I said, son, just so you know, we're not going to watch TV today. He looked at me, a minute or two passed. He stands up, and I see the look in his eye, and he starts to walk to the TV. I said, son, we're not going to watch TV today. And he goes, Blue's Clues. He liked Blue's Clues at that age. His finger comes out to the TV. The button's on the side. I said, son, we're not going to watch TV today. Son, we're not going to watch TV today. And he pushes it and turns it on. He was happy sitting there playing. I gave him a rule, and all of a sudden it's like, nope, I'm going to go do this, right? We do that. I mean, I gave you the speed limit example. We do that in our hearts, right? It's what we do. The law of Moses, what Romans chapter 7 says about this, is that the law aroused our members to bear fruit for death. That's pretty vivid imagery, right? And that's what he lays out there. Well, which law? Again, I think it's specifically the Mosaic law. And there's three parts to that: the civil law, the ceremonial law, and then the moral law. All right. I think specifically here he's talking about the moral law. All right. Everyone was under the law. Okay. And the law itself is not a bad thing. The law itself is actually a good thing. That is, as long as we're not looking to the law to save us. The law sheds light on the motives of our hearts, on the actions that flows from those motives, those actions which are sin. And sin then leads to more sin. All right, let me use another example. I heard another pastor use this example. So you have a mirror, right? You walk to that mirror, and apart from the work of Jesus, you walk to that mirror and you look in that mirror is the law. And what that law does, apart from the work of Jesus, we look into that mirror and what we see is all of our imperfections, all of the ways that we fall short, all of the sin in our lives, and that is what the law shows us. But because we are sinful, it can do nothing more than that. It cannot save us. Okay? That's what the law was doing. That's the law we were under. We were bound to. And the worst part is, again, it couldn't save us because we couldn't keep it perfectly. But we couldn't get away from it either. We were bound to it. Romans 7, Paul uses the example. He says, we were married to it. In a sense, we were covenanted to it. And the only way out of that relationship, and that's the illustration Paul uses, the only way out of that relationship, out of that bonding, out of being under it, was death. For followers of Jesus, those who have faith and trust in his work and his work alone, the death that needed to happen to us, for us to no longer be under the law, at least under the law in the sense of where we're looking to it to save us, that death happened through Jesus. And so we're no longer in a relationship with the law where we're under it. Our relationship has changed. And I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes. First, let's talk about why that relationship has changed. It's changed because from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, God promised what he was going to do. Then, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, in this Christmas story, born under the law. Jesus put himself under the law. Let's go to the Christmas story now, right after the Christmas story, kind of. But Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And here we see God's word, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. Jesus has been born, part we know, Mary treasures these things in her heart. Then we come to 21, and it says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice to what is said in the law, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, to Mary his mother, "Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So Jesus put himself under the law. The law, again, we're talking about the law of God. Even as a baby, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the God over all the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence, even as a baby, put himself under the law. Do you see the humility in that? For his people, he came in this way. He put himself in the care of an earthly father and an earthly mother who were full of faith. Why? So that they would do exactly what was necessary according to the law. We see it in a few ways in this passage. Verse 21, Jesus was circumcised. He was circumcised as was commanded. Remember where that command came from? Genesis 17, 2, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, the command to Abraham. The promise to Abraham that God had talked about, God told him every male 8 days old would be circumcised as a sign of the covenant made with Abraham. Then Jesus was subjected to his mother's responsibilities, verses 22 to 23. You see, even the timing of when Jesus was to be presented in the temple as the firstborn, even the timing of that wasn't supposed to be circumvented. It wasn't supposed to be worked around. You would think the king of the universe, you know, that he could get around all the laws he was going to remove the need for. But he didn't. He subjected himself to them. He was subject as a baby to the purification laws that his mother Mary had to go through after giving birth. It says in our passage that the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. I'm not going to go read that right now. You can go do that from Leviticus chapter 12 if you want to do so later this afternoon. But the point is this, it would have been 33 days from the time after giving birth. And during that time, during those 33 days, Mary wasn't able to go into the temple to offer sacrifices until she had gone through the purification. Verse 24 gives us a little more insight of what Jesus was subjecting himself to. We're told that in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, they brought a pair of doves or a pair of pigeons. Those were offered as a sacrifice, one for the burnt offering, one for the sin offering. And the whole point here was to put Mary in a place as she came with these offerings to be able to bring offerings that she hadn't been able to bring during the purification. So that time had come. Interestingly, the law actually said in Leviticus 12 that you were to bring a lamb as the burnt offering and then either a pigeon or a turtle dove. But if someone couldn't afford to bring the lamb, they could bring two pigeons or two turtle doves. Why does that matter? Details. Jesus was born into a family that had very little. I said last week, what did they have going for them? They had faith. A family that was full of faith. And he was born into that family because they would do what was necessary to fulfill this law. They would do that through a baby who is helpless, who would do what was necessary. last thing is that Jesus was presented to the Lord, to Yahweh. Because he was the firstborn of Mary, Joseph, his legal father, took him to present him to the Lord as the firstborn of the family, as was written in the law of the Lord, it says. You want to look at that? That's in Exodus chapter 13. But he was consecrated, he was dedicated to the Lord. And verse 27 says, kind of starts to summarize it all, and says, the parents brought in the child to do for him what the custom of the Lord require, of the law required, the necessary setting apart as a holy, as the firstborn child. And then finally, verse 39, which I didn't read, says, it ends with this. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. All right, that's a lot of information. But all those details mattered. Because all of them point how Jesus put himself under the law. Even in his birth, even in coming to earth. And he did it all, because if he didn't, he wouldn't be able to save his people from their sins. He wouldn't be able to be our Savior or our Lord. But he did do that. And he did it to redeem those who were under the law. That's the second thing I want us, or the third or something, I don't know. It's the next thing I want us to see. Jesus redeems his people. How do we know that? God spoke it directly through Simeon. Right? Everything that Jesus was going to do, God spoke through Simeon. We know from verse 25 it says that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. We know from verse 26 that the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. We know from verse 27 that Simeon came in the Spirit to the temple, that he took the child in his arms, and then he blessed God. Notice what the work of the Holy Spirit is, just a little aside, is to promote and magnify the name of Jesus. And what are the things that are said about Jesus by the Holy Spirit through Simeon? Hang on, this is a long list. You ready? Verse 25, he's the consolation of Israel. That refers to the time promised by Isaiah in Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2. A time when God would comfort his people and remove their sins by sending his anointed one, the Messiah. That's what the people would be looking for. This idea of the comfort of the people of Israel. Simeon saying clearly, this is the one you've been waiting for. And then he is the Lord's Christ, verse 26. This is Yahweh's Messiah. This is the one you're looking for. And Simeon has this exuberant joy as he's sharing this. Jesus is God's salvation, verse 30. Simeon's like, do you see? He's the one. Jesus is the light of revelation to the Gentiles, verse 32. He's so much the one, says Simeon, even the Gentiles are going to receive the revelation of who he is. Even they can be redeemed by this one. Verse 32, Jesus is the glory of the people of Israel. Verse 34, he is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Let me just pause on that one for a minute. He's referring here to the prophecy given in Micah 7, verse 8. It's looking to the faithfulness of God. It said, when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And now it's being applied to the work of Jesus. It's being applied to what he came to do for his people. Saying that those who view themselves, and he's saying this now, applying it to the people of Israel, but I want us to hear this for a minute. Because it applies to all people. Those who view themselves as upright before God in their own merit will stumble and fall over the gospel, over the good news of Jesus. Because when we view ourselves as upright in our own merit, we refuse to lay aside our pride. And we refuse to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. But when we confess our sin, when we confess our need for Him, we will be raised up to eternal life. And then it says, He will save His people by dying the death we deserved. Verse 35. There's a little prophecy here that the Holy Spirit gives to Mary through Simeon. Verse 35 says, a sword will pierce Mary's soul. And that's a reference to the anguish that Mary is going to feel as she witnesses the crucifixion of her son. Through the Holy Spirit, Simeon understood what even later the disciples missed. Right? They're in the midst of it and they miss it. Jesus is teaching them every day, and at the moment they miss it, Simeon understood it through the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. He's showing that Jesus is the one who would come and redeem those under the law through his perfect life, through his death. He's the one they had been waiting to see. He's the promised one who would remove the curse and completely change our relationship to the law. Now let's talk about how our relationship to the law changed for just a minute. We who were under the law have been redeemed from the law. Does that mean that we have nothing to do with the law at all? We get confused about that in the church sometimes, because when we say we're under the law, we're not under the, no longer under the law, we're under grace, that's true. And Jesus didn't do away with the law. Jesus did what we couldn't do with the law. He kept it. So our relationship with it has changed. Let me go back to the mirror illustration now. All right? So we have a mirror. Through the work of Jesus, now when we look in that mirror, the mirror being the law, right? Now when we look in that mirror, at the top of that mirror is written son or daughter. Son or daughter of the King. And what the law now does, do we still see our imperfections? Yes, we'll come to that in just a minute. But what the law now does is it shows us the beautiful picture of what God is changing us to be. It shows us the beautiful picture of what He is working in us, that promise that He is going to complete. It shows us the beautiful picture of what glorification, the new heavens and the new earth, what that's going to be. All right. So now I walk and I look at the law of God. Does it convict me of my sin? Yes. Should it? Yes. And then we confess that, we repent, and we turn to Jesus. And we do that because what the law also shows is this is what God is going to do in us. Not because He expects us to do it in our own strength, but because He has done what we couldn't do, so that now we can live expecting Him to change us and to grow us into what He calls us to, into what He says is good for us. And so I want to encourage us then today in the fact that Jesus enabled His people to live expectantly. Do you live expectantly? And Simeon was, right? Simeon is this guy going to the temple, right? There had been 400 years of silence before the people of Israel had last heard from God. This promise had kept being made, and then they hadn't heard anything, right? 400 years. We think 3 weeks is a long time. 400 years. But Simeon was waiting expectantly. But do we live expectantly? Our relationship with the law has changed. It shows us that God can change us, but do you expect God to change you? Do you expect God to change you? He can. He will, as we surrender to Him, as we submit our lives to Him. And then do you look for Him to come again soon? I'm going to tell you that there are all sorts of things that are out there, and this isn't new. It's just we have social media now so we can see them even more, where everybody's still trying really hard to predict that Jesus is coming again, right? Here's what I can tell you 100% from Scripture. He's coming again soon. And He said that 2,000 years ago. So soon for us, we're kind of like, I don't know what soon means. I can't tell you that, and neither can anyone else, so don't believe it. All right? Soon might be in a minute from now. Soon might be in a year from now. The question is, are we living expectantly? And while we are here, are we expecting God to change us, to work in us? God sent forth His Son, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Will you take just a few minutes as we prepare for the Lord's table and ask God to help you believe, to give you faith to believe that you can expect Him to change you? If you have that faith right now, this is a great time to say, Lord, I expect it. Please do it in this area. Just take a few minutes, take that before the Lord, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that when You looked upon, Lord, Your people, You looked upon this earth, You did not leave us under the law without hope. We thank You that You came. Lord, that You lived the perfect life, that You died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to take us from under the law. Lord, that You rose again, defeating the power of sin. And so, Lord, we come to this table, Lord, as those who acknowledge our sin before You, also knowing, Lord, that You promise that as far as the east is from the west, so far have You removed the transgressions of those who come to You in faith in the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we say thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.